Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Man, what a good morning already, huh? So good. Today's sponsored by Red Bull, actually. I have to take a sip every 10 minutes, part of the contract, but... No, actually, I asked for this because I just want to make some people nervous. Hello. Let's get it. Man, we're having some fun today. I feel God has got a word for us. Before that, let's record a little love back to our pastors who... So I'm going to start... Wait, let's see here. Where do I want to go? Reverse camera. Yeah, let's all stand up. Let's all stand up. You guys ready? I'm going to start with the illustrious band here and I. And then I will turn around and we will do the customary, you know what I mean, that kind of thing. We'll show some love. Pastor Matt and Michaela. Okay. Hey, what's up? Just having a little church this morning. A couple of us wanted to say, what's up? We love you. Awesome. Thank you. Don, grab a seat. I said, Pastor Matt, don't worry. We're going to blow a shofar for you in honor of your trip to Israel. But then they said, if you do that, I'll never let you preach again. So I put the ram's horn away, and we're going to stick to the word. Amen. Friends, don't let friends blow ram's horns. You know what I'm saying? It's just, it's a rule, people. If you're newer to church, you're really confused as to why I'm talking about ram's horns. If you've grown up in the church for a while, you're thankful. We've put down the shofars and the banners in Jesus' name. Amen? All right, let's pray and see what the Lord can do with a little bit of Red Bull and faith. Father, we love you. Thank you for your presence here this morning already. God, speak to us. Unfold your word to us, we pray, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Incredible. Thank you so much. I always appreciate you guys leading us into the presence of God. And I'm excited about being with you guys. I'm excited about bringing the word this morning. Always a privilege to hang with my friends. And I got a chance to hang with all three campuses this week, actually. And I'm excited to be back at North. But last weekend, we were down at South Campus at the 5. Then midweek, I got a chance to preach to our My City Central Campus. But shout out to My City. And now here at North, back home. So I'm excited to get into the Word. Luke chapter 15, let me begin there, and then we'll kind of sort of intro our new series this whole month or the next few weeks. We're teaching messages around movie themes, and so having a bit of fun with that. It'll be good. A little Christmas at the movies. And Luke chapter 15, this is one of my all-time favorite stories in the Bible that Jesus tells. It's one of the more powerful examples of the faith, of the gospel, and of what Christianity is really about. It's Luke 15, starting in verse 11. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, he set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And then in verse 17, it says, and when he came to his senses. So you know you're in a bad situation when you when pig food is starting to look good. You know what I'm saying? You've hit rock bottom. I mean, if you're wondering, that's the official rock bottom. Enjoying, longing to eat the pig food, okay? That's when you've hit there, right? So you're in the middle of there. He's in the middle of this pig pen, and all of a sudden he wakes up and comes to his senses, and he begins to rehearse a story about who he is. He's actually, let me read a little bit more before I stop. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he's in the middle of his darkest moment. And he's starting to question who he is and who his real identity is. And it kind of made me reminded me of one of the classic kind of series of films called The Bourne Identity. So this morning, it's the Bourne Identity, okay? That's what I'm going to talk about. See, in the story, Matt Damon plays Jason Bourne, and Jason wakes up as he's being rescued from the ocean into a fishing boat, and he has no idea who he is. He's got amnesia, and all of a sudden, he's being rescued and sort of nurtured back to life, but he's confused. He finds himself uncertain of his past or his present. He doesn't even know what his name is. And he's trying to figure out, who am I and why am I here? And I thought about the prodigal in this situation. He's way away from his father's house, and now he comes to his senses and he's starting to ask those questions. Man, who am I? Why am I here? I'm not even worthy to be called my father's son anymore. He's starting to have this identity crisis situation going on. Starting to forget who he really was. And you know, I think really in many ways, much of our world today is basically in that crisis situation. Coming to their senses, trying to figure out who they are, having sort of this amnesia of their past about what's my real identity, what's my purpose, who am I? And here's the problem is that the farther away the prodigal got from the father's house, the more vague and hazy his identity became. And that's the reality of the world that we all live in right now is a world that is far away from the Father's house and therefore is massively confused about who they are. Waking up and trying to put something together as to who am I and what am I designed to be? What's my name? What's my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? Kind of like, you know, Jason's situation, just sort of trying to put the pieces together. And I think most of the world that we live in kind of lives like that, deals with that kind of reality of being uncertain, living out this kind of broken identity, confused identity. And when I don't know my identity, it releases my life to all kinds of chaos. When I don't realize who I am, whose I am, it unlocks all kinds of chaos in my life. Much of the disasters that we see around us, the world that we live in, we could all trace it back to people who have lost sight of who they are. Lost sight of their true identity, lost sight of their true purpose, their calling, their God design. And when we live out this kind of broken version of our identity, or actually the reality is we live out whatever identity we grab onto. And when we have this kind of broken, foggy version of it, then we live that way. We walk around confused. We walk around without clarity. We walk around, you know, missing the pieces to really be successful what God has for us. Much of our world, honestly, lives in this reality of a broken identity. Our identity comes from our Father. And when we're away from the Father's house, then our identity starts getting a little bit confused, starts to get a little bit broken, starts to get a little bit messed up, starts to get a little bit off track. And one of the enemy's primary goals and desires is to keep us in that confused, broken identity kind of spot. His goal is to keep us there. Now, a lot of times when we read this story, it could be looked at as maybe somebody who came to Jesus or knew God and then decided to reject and run away from God and then at some point has a wake-up moment and comes back to God. But I just want to remind us that actually all of us are actually born in the pig pen. See, the start of this story in the Father's house is when you go back to the beginning of time with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had this perfect relationship with the Father. Everything was great. But then when sin came into the situation and separated them from the Father, then the broken identity that they began to live out is where you and I are born into. We're born into the pig pen. That's the reality of our life. And it has nothing to do with our economic status. It has everything to do with the condition of our hearts. The condition of our thoughts, the condition of our mind. We're born in a confused state, wondering, who am I? Whose am I? What am I designed to be, right? And much of the world is always constantly trying to answer that question, why am I here? That was Jason Bourne's situation, the Bourne identity, but it was also the prodigal's situation. He's confused. He's off track. He's in a pig pen. He's confused about his purpose. He's questioning his father. He's questioning whose he is, right? All of this kind of stuff becomes a reality, and we all are born into that state. The process of coming back to the Father is the process of finding Jesus. But here's the reality. Here's why the enemy always attempts to keep us in the pig pen. Tries to keep us in a confused state or a broken identity kind of place is because if we realize who we are, right, then the enemy's in trouble, right? If we realize who we're called to be, if we remember who our Father is, if we get a clue again of what we've been given, then, man, the enemy's about to get a butt kicking. Right in that movie, The Bourne Identity, little by little, it all starts coming back to him. I wish I had secret ninja skills like he did in that movie. That when somebody attempted to attack me, all of a sudden, I'd be breaking their arm and not even realizing how good I am, you know. The reality is it would probably look more like, ah, you know what I'm saying? Like, if someone tried to attack me, right? Because I did some research on that. We all think in our minds that we are going to rise to the occasion and take out somebody who tries to attack us. And that is completely not how it happens. We always fall to our highest level of training in any crisis situation. Always, right? So if someone tries to attack you and you have not previously been trained as a ninja, you will not respond in ninja-like fashion. You will respond in scared schoolchild fashion and you will get your butt kicked, right? It's a little bit like the movie Taken. I always wish I had a special set of skills, but I do not whatsoever have those kind of skills. I'd be like, baby, I'm coming to get you. I'd fly over, land, first door I kick down, I get shot, the movie would be over. It'd be a horrible movie, right? It'd just be a horrible movie. But my intentions would be great. I'd even get a deep voice. You know, I'd do the whole thing, right? But I would not get anywhere. Because I had no other skills. But here's the reality. That was kind of a complete sidetrack, okay? The reality is that you and I have been, we have in our DNA greatness. We have been given by God power that is available to us that the enemy would make it its goal to make sure you do not ever remember who you are. If he can sedate us, if he can confuse us, if he can get you away from the Father's house as far as possible, get you caught up with wild living, get you caught up and distracted with chasing everything else, get you out of the proximity of the Father, if he can do that, he can get you confused about who you are and make you inactive for the kingdom of God. The enemy is always trying to neutralize us, always trying to pacify us. You know, sometimes we would never buy in to a concept of rejecting God, but if he can get you kind of confused or in a passive state about who you are in God's eyes, then you can kind of live out a very ineffective, neutral Christianity, which he will settle for. But the reality is God has designed you and put skills on the inside of you and put ability and put call and put passion on the inside of you. And it's time to remember who you are. It's time to wake up. It's time to come to your senses. It's time to step in to who you are. Let me read Romans 8:31. Read a few of these verses just as a reminder. I love Paul. All of Paul's writings are so strong, but I love this. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? The enemy doesn't want you to remember that, right? But when you're facing something, you need to remember that if God is for you, no one can be against you. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with all with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life. And he's at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Come on, you got to remember, you have a God interceding for you. We sometimes imagine God as like passively chilling back on his throne drinking a Red Bull. Yeah, sponsored. I took too long to, I got to do two drinks. God is not passively sitting back. He is actively engaged in you and our reality on earth. It's amazing. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? One of the greatest few verses in the entire Bible. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness? Just kind of a random insert there to me. But anyways, nakedness or danger or sword. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. Sorry, I lost the crowd there. Okay, verse 37, or mainly Mike. Okay, so verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Come on, you got to remember something. You're not just a random chance existence. You are more than a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. That means whatever a conqueror is, you're more than that, right? You're able. You've been God-given. You've got purpose. You've got destiny. You've got God assignment on your life. Don't let the enemy sedate you into a confused pig pen kind of living where you never quite grab onto it, where you're always questioning who you are. Man, God has got something for you. The enemy can't afford for you and me to remember who we are. He can't afford it. He's in big trouble if we remember that. The enemy knows that when we reconnect with the Father, that's when we reconnect with our identity, and then we're unstoppable. So he does everything he can to get between us and God. So let me share a few things that I feel like the enemy uses to try to put a wedge between us and the Father. What are some things that he tries to do to create separation between us and God? Because if he can create more separation, he can create more confusion in our life, and then we become ineffective, right? So the enemy is going to try to continue to put a wedge between you and God. So here's a couple of things he will try to do. First of all, he'll try to get us to doubt the goodness of God. That's one of the first attacks that he uses for you and me, is to try to convince you that God isn't as good as he says he is, or that other people say that he is. This is actually like his first trick in the book. And actually the devil's not super creative. He kind of repeats himself, so it's good to learn his strategies. In the very beginning, one of the things he says to Adam and Eve, and he's talking to Eve as the, you know, classic scene is unfolding where they're about to kind of ruin it all. And
What does the enemy do to get a wedge between God and Adam and Eve? What he does is he begins to sow the seed of questioning that God's goodness and that God is holding out on them. It says, they say, well, no, if we eat from that tree, we'll die. And God, and the devil goes, oh, no, no, no. You won't die. You'll actually be like him. You're gonna have an enlightened state of living that God is obviously holding out on you. That's why he doesn't want you to eat this fruit. So he begins to get this thought in their minds that, man, God, man, he's holding good from me? Why would God do that? Man, I'm going to take that. Why would God withhold from me? Why would God hold his goodness from me when it's right there in front of me to take? Why would he do that? If the enemy can get us to start believing that, it creates distance between us and God. And a lot of times when we look at that, even what is a classic phrase that people will say, man, if God is so good, why would all this bad stuff happen? So as you can see, the enemy has not changed his strategy. That's the same thing he was telling Adam and Eve in the very beginning. It's the same classic line that gets repeated throughout history. If God is good, right? Questioning the goodness of God, challenging the character and the love of God. If I start doubting God's good to me, then it starts putting a wedge between me and the Father. It starts putting some distance between me and the Father. I don't know what happened with the prodigal son. I don't know what all the scenario, it doesn't explain all why he decides to leave. But chances are there was something that happened that started in motion for him to feel like, you know what, my dad, I'm going to take what's mine and get out of here because I'm tired of him doing this or that. Maybe the rules, maybe he felt like he was withholding from him. I don't know what all the situation was, but the prodigal makes this decision to leave the father, and I'm sure it wasn't just randomly like he felt like, yeah, I'm going to be an adventurer. You know what I mean? Like, he's like, give me what's mine, I'm out of here, and I'm going to go and turn my back on everything that I've known. So there was some issue there. There was some drama there. There was some tension there. And I imagine the enemy had sown some thoughts into his heart and mind in that situation. But we got to remember what the Bible says, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God says, I know the plans I have towards you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans for a hope and a future. If you ever question, you just got to go back to the Word of God over and over and over again. God continues to recommunicate to you and me that we are loved by Him, that He's got plans for us, that He's got good plans, good plans. The thoughts that He thinks about you and me are good, not evil, all good, right? And we have to just fight against any temptation of the enemy to get us to second guess the goodness of God. Here's another thing that happens is that the enemy will try to get us unsure of the love of God. The love of God. You know, we just read the word love throughout the Bible, but there are original words, several different words that are translated the word love at different times throughout the Bible. Maybe you've heard that. But one of those words is agape. And agape is one of the words that we translate into love in the English language, but it's what we talk about when we're talking about the love of God. It's a different word because it means it's unconditional. There's no strings attached kind of love. A lot of times in our world, we have a distorted version of love because love is all conditions, all based on if you do for me, I'll do for you, and that's love. But God doesn't have that kind of love towards us. But the enemy will try to get us to start questioning the unconditional love of God. If he can keep you trying to earn the affection of God, right. Now he'll immobilize us right there. Right. Yeah. You see, God says, I love you, period, end of story. I got you. I love you, right? But the enemy keeps trying to get us in that posture of, yeah, but I got to earn it back. I know God loves me, but only if I keep up the right things, only if I do the right stuff, right? And even the prodigal in that situation, he has decided that he's no longer worthy to be a son because of his actions that he did and took. And so he's going to go back to his once father and say, I'm not even your son anymore. I just want to you know, just let me be a servant in your house. He's decided my actions have eliminated me from the love of God. But I just want to remind you guys, God's love is without end. Without end. Come on. That's hard for our brains to go because we always, yeah, exactly, right? At the end of saying that and cheering, there's a little thought that always comes to our head. Yeah, but you still have to, right? That it always starts hitting our head. Yeah, God's love is, come on, it's just raining up in here. I love this. I think I heard that was from my city. Was that Friday night? Hey! Come on. How come we don't have those on Sunday morning? Jonathan? Tonight. Let's go. Okay. Psalm 135, all throughout the chapter, it says that his love endures forever. And that is that statement that his love is without end. Without end. That's hard for us to imagine because our love runs out. Our patience runs out. Our kindness runs out. But God's love never ends. It goes on and never ends. But if he can get us to doubt his love and get us in that competing mode, that earning mode, then man, he's got us trapped. He's got us trapped away from the love of God. Here's another thing is we can get disgruntled with the people of God. I felt like I wanted to add this in because this is a common way that the enemy will get a wedge between us and God, is he will use the other people of God to offend, right? Right, and to create offenses in our life that end up taking us out of the Father's house. Later on in the scene of that prodigal son, you can tell older brother and younger brother got some drama, right? So it could be highly likely that it was he was offended at his older brother, and that's why he left the Father's house, right? And this is one of the saddest things that I see over the last 20 years of church leadership and pastoring, is seeing somebody get offended at somebody else in church over something, and then they go, you know what, I'm out of here. And you know what ends up usually happening? It's the saddest thing, because they get outside of church life. I don't need church. I don't need all these people. Blah, blah, blah. And next thing you know, their life goes into crazy decline. Everything gets in absolute chaos. And why is that? Because you're getting yourself out of the Father's house, back to the pig pen, right? You're outside of the covering of the Father's house. You're outside of the encouragement that happens amongst the family of God. Here's what Hebrews 10:25 says, not giving up, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But encourage one another. That's one of the most important things about right now, is encouraging one another, right? Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So when we get outside of the Father's house, we get into a scenario where we're no longer getting that encouragement from other brothers and sisters in Christ. When we're no longer living in the flow of God's favor, and he will use offense. And initially you might say, well, I'm not offended at God. I'm just mad at so-and-so, so then I'm out of here. And God will the enemy will manipulate somebody else to get you out of an environment where you're getting the right input into your life, and it will just spiral your life out. So I just encourage you, overlook offenses. Forgive quickly. Do not let, right? Don't let what somebody else does to you get you out of the house of God. It's not worth it. It'll never be worth it, no matter how justified you are. That doesn't mean you don't deal with stuff. That doesn't mean that offenses don't have to be dealt with and conversations don't have to be had. But it's a family for a reason, right? I've been mad at my siblings before. They're still my siblings, right? I've been mad at my dad before. He's still my dad. My mom, she's still my mom, right? You know, well, one of my brothers, I'm still in kind of court to get him out of the family, but other than that, it's you know, we oftentimes think, you know, too lightly about the power of the community of church as just kind of a casual attendance situation to check a spiritual box rather than as a family. And when it's a family, then it has the max value to your life, because that means that you stick in the family, good or bad, highs and lows, right? And you get to encourage other people, and other people get to encourage you. And you can get challenged. It's always fun, but you get challenged by other people. And then you get a chance to challenge and inspire other people as well. And together, we walk with Jesus. We follow Jesus together. We grow together in our faith, and we make a difference in a city. Don't Lone Ranger it in your faith. Don't try to get out there on your own. Amen? Another thing that the enemy will do to put a wedge in between us and God is get us to despair over our own sin. Sin is a big deal from the standpoint of it's missing the mark. It's turning our back on God's way and what he said. But if the enemy can get you so overwhelmed and despair and condemnation about your sin, man, he'll just mess you up. Take you out of the game, take you out of the Father's house, keep you ashamed to go back. You know, that's the first thing that happens in the garden with Adam and Eve when they sin. At that moment, it says, they felt shame, something they'd never had before. And what did they do when they felt shame? They hid. And that's a common thing that we do. I mess up. Ah, shame hits me. I want to hide. I want to run from God. I want to run from God's people. I'm embarrassed. I'm full of fear. All these kinds of things began to hit me. And the enemy, man, he just piles it on with you. Yeah, you're right. You're right. You can't go worship. You think you're going to worship after the sin you just you think after the way you talk to your wife, after the way you know scene you were at on Friday, after you know it's after that cheating you know whatever the situation, you think you can worship God? Oh no, you can't come into the house of God. You know, no, that's what the enemy tries to do. He tries to trick us into staying away from the Father's house when we've messed up, when we've sinned, when we've gone too far. But here's the reality is that we don't come to God by our good works. So don't run from him when you mess up, right? We're in the Father's house because of his grace, not ours. I love this. It's strong language. That's why I love it in Galatians 3:1. Paul is talking again. He says, "You foolish Galatians." Nice, gentle greeting, you know. Can you imagine if I started my message? You fool, like, it would be like, whoa, this guy's got problems, right? You foolish Galatians, he says, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Man, don't let the enemy bewitch you. Don't let him cast that spell on your life, so to speak, that gets you thinking that you were saved by grace, but now somehow you got to earn it back. Man, you've been saved by grace. I love Ephesians where it says, and let me invite the band to come up and join me here. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace that you've been saved. Through faith. It's not from yourself. It's not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not by works. It's not from you. It's not from me. Right, that I receive this grace of God, that I receive this mercy of God. And the enemy, what he will try to do is get you think too much of your sin and too little of the cross. That's if he can get you to be so focused on the enormity of your sin that you forget the unbelievable power of the grace of Jesus Christ when he went to that cross to die for our sin, then he takes us out of the game. He takes us out. Because if I constantly live underneath the weight and the pressure and the overwhelming sense that I've sinned so much that God's not with me anymore, God doesn't love me, how could God care about me anymore? You know, I've fallen out of grace with God. I've messed up. I'm too far gone. The kind of decisions I've made, how could God be pleased with my life anymore? And we start to think like the son where he says, I'm not worthy to be a son anymore, but I'll just go and work for dad. I'll go try to earn my grace back. I'll go try to earn my position back, my favor back. And our relationship with God was never based on us working hard in the first place. It was all in grace from Jesus. His death on the cross. When I look to him on the cross, I receive forgiveness of my sins, not in of myself, but all in his goodness and all in his grace. Amen? Amen. Our relationship with God is not one we have to earn. We could never do it if we tried. So he comes in, he steps in the gap for you and me. He pays the price for our sin, and now we get to live in that grace. But the enemy would love to get you distracted, in the pig pen of life, trying to earn your way back to him. Constantly earning, constantly underneath the weight of your sin. But I'm so thankful that we don't have to live that way. We can walk free. The biggest thing we have to do is make the decision that the prodigal son made. Even in his brokenness, even in his confusion, he goes through the whole thing. I'm not worthy to be called a son. But in verse 20 it says, so he got up and he went to his father. He went to his father. Even though he was confused about who he was, he still said, I don't know exactly, but I'm going to go back to dad. I'm going to go back to the house. And of course, this is one of the greatest endings of any story of all time. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Now the son starts to go into his speech. The son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead. It is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. So they began to celebrate. When the son finally decides, I'm going back to the father. He's broken. He's messed up. He doesn't know who he is. He's confused about his situation. But when he gets to the father, the first thing the father does is restores the identity that he'd been so confused about. He said, I'm nothing. I'm not even your son anymore. And the first thing he does is put the robe around him, puts a ring on his finger that symbolizes the authority, the family authority that he had. And he begins to celebrate. He begins to bring everybody around and party because his son is back home. See, our identity is restored in the arms of the Father. That's where it comes from. That's where I'm reminded who I am. That's where I'm reminded of whose I am, is in my Father's house, in the arms of the Father. Now, some of us in the room, maybe many of us, we didn't have a great example of a natural father like that. Maybe your father, when you were a long way off, shut the door and said, get out of here. Maybe you've got abused by family and friends in variety of ways. And so sometimes it's hard when you read a story like this to think about our father being a good father when maybe you didn't have that example in your life. But I just want to remind you, the Bible says so wonderfully about God that he is the father to the fatherless. He is the father to the fatherless. He is an incredible father. He loves us. He cares for us. He restores us. And he reminds us again of who we are. If you're confused, if you're in doubt, maybe you feel like, man, some of these things, I feel like the enemy is wedged into my life, questioning the goodness of God, wondering if God's love is still available to me, wondering if my sin is too great. Maybe you find yourself in that situation again, questioning. I just want to remind you, if if you just simply began the journey back to the Father, if you just simply began a journey to say, God, I'm coming to you, he will begin to restore and remind you of how valuable you are, how loved you are. He'll put his arms around you. He's not going to reject you. He's not going to push you away. He's going to bring you close, and he's going to remind you of your identity, of your true value, of your true worth. And as that begins to happen, then you'll begin to live the life that God has for you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, God, we love you so much. So thankful for your goodness. So thankful for your grace this morning. You know, just where you're at in your own situation on kind of these list of things, is there anything that's been holding you back from the Father? Maybe you have made that decision to follow Jesus. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus. But if you're honest, you've allowed some of these different things to put a wedge, to put a gap between you and him. And I just want to remind you, you don't have to let any of that come between you and God. Just come home to the Father. Come home. Just make your way to him. He loves you. He cares about you. He cares about your situation. He knows where you're at. Church, here's what I want to do. Let's all stand to our feet. I want to say, just really receive for a moment just a fresh sense of the love of the Father over our lives. Just go ahead and lift up your hands. Just receive the love of God right now. The never-ending love. The unconditional love. The grace that's beyond our efforts. The grace that picks us up when we're in that pig pen. Just receive that love. No earning here. No trying to make God like you. You've been loved and accepted by your Father already. He loves you so much. He cares about you. Father, right now I just ask you to heal any broken heart. Father, I ask that you would mend every situation. Anyone right now who's feeling heavy with sin and regret and condemnation, Father, in the name of Jesus, would you come in with your grace like a flood over their life? Overwhelm them with your goodness. Overwhelm them with your mercy right now. Remind them who they are and whose they are. Father, I thank you. If anyone has been doubting your love for them, let there be no doubt here this morning that they are a child of God, that they are unbelievably valued, full of potential, full of your grace. God, if anyone's been doubting your goodness towards them, if anyone's been wondering if God really has good in mind for them, Lord, let them just erase every doubt, every lie of the enemy that would try to sabotage what you have for them. God, let them receive your grace. Let them receive your love in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God, for your goodness. And with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, I want to just ask one thing before I hand it back over here. The simple question is just, where are you at with God? Maybe you've never made the decision to follow Jesus or to sort of come to the Father. You're carrying the weight of sin. You're carrying all kinds of things, and you just say, you know what, today's my day. I want to follow Jesus. I want to receive the grace for my sin. I want to receive that. I want to be back in the Father's house again. Maybe this is for the first time. You've never yet made that decision. Or maybe you feel a little bit like a prodigal. You've been away, but something inside of you decided, hey, I'm just going to go to church today. I want to be back. I'm going to head towards the Father. Maybe you haven't felt worthy, but you just said, I'm just going to go anyways. And you're here, and now you're reminded he loves you. And today you want to make a new decision to really say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I want to be where he's at. On the count of three, I just want you to lift up your hand if that's you. Just everyone evaluating their own life, their own heart. Where are you at with God right now? On the count of three, if that's you, lift up your hand. 1, 2, 3. Lift up your hand. Let me know who I'm praying with. Awesome. Anybody else? Say, that's me. Say, that's me. I want to know who I'm praying with. Awesome. Fantastic. Up in the back, down here, left, right. Come on, anybody else, that's you. This is your moment. Don't leave this moment without getting your life right with God. He loves you so much, cares about you. Awesome. Fantastic. So good. Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray the most important prayer of your entire life. It's a simple prayer of saying, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And you're asking Jesus to forgive your sins. And here's what we're going to do. We're all going to pray this prayer together. And those of you who raise your hand, I want you to pray with confidence. I want you to pray with boldness. And we've got a great gift we want to get into your hands. It's going to help you follow Jesus. We've got a Bible we want to get into your hands. We're believing for an incredible new season for your life. Don't let this moment pass by without really committing your life to Him, without making that decision. So here's what we're going to do. We're all going to pray a prayer together. And just repeat this after me. Everyone say, Jesus, today I make a decision to follow you with all my heart. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and raising from the dead to give me life. I live for you. From this moment on, I'll never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.